Well, greetings and good morning. It's a wonderful Sunday day to come together. Let's just open up and into, let's just go into Psalms this morning. And let's go into Psalms 144. And this psalm is titled, In Praise of God's Goodness and Power, and it's a psalm of David, so let's just dig right into it. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man? That thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man, that thou makest account of him. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto the kings, who delivered David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full according to all manner of stone, that our sheep may bring forth tens and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, and that there be no breaking in nor going out, and that there is no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I think sometimes we look at David and it's just amazing to go back. I mean, we think of David like one of the greatest kings ever. And you'd think like he's got his court, he's got his great men of a war, he's got everything all set up, and yet David is still here in these verses. He's struggling, right? He's still got, and he says this verse twice in here. Deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a hand of falsehood. You would think that David just would be, you know, kind of almost immune to some of this stuff, right? I mean, he's set up in one of the most powerful kingdoms and he's the king. He's relying on God day in and day out, but yet there's this battle. There's this battle that's going on. And maybe we don't have to think of it as in terms of battle. Sometimes we think of battle and it's all just men, right? It's guns and it's fighting and it's war, but it's a battle. It's a battle of the spirits. It's a battle of our own will. It's a battle of what's going to happen next. It's a battle that we have to fight every day. And you read the beginning of this, this very first verse really just kind of stands out. Think about this. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches, he teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And he's calling us to this battle. There's this day in and day out battle that we're being called to as Christians. And it's a battle that's unlike different battles. Sometimes we think about I can use one for the men, right? I'm sure there'll be others for the ladies, right? But you know, if you had two armies going at it, right? One thing I never understood as a kid, you'd read and you'd be like, well, the captain or the general went down and then they all retreated. And I'm like, well, that's just one person. You know, they may have another 1,000 people there. I mean, why does it matter if they lose their captain or their leader? But for us, that's a really good signal for how we fight, because we stand in a different army. We stand in an army where the strength is not in us. It's not in our own power. It's not in our own weapons. It's not in our own thinking. But it's in the power and the strength and relying on Christ that makes us strong. Let's sing a song. Let's sing 586. A mighty fortress is our God. us return thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on bended knee. We come to you, Lord, in just an awe of all that you have done for us. We come, Lord, to church this morning, and I know sometimes we come out of habit, sometimes we come out of joy, and sometimes we come out of fear. Sometimes we come for different reasons, Lord, to this place, to be here as a church. And we come expectantly, Lord. We come expecting your Spirit. We come expecting to learn more about you. We come expecting to read of your word and to be touched with it again as we haven't been in the past, Lord. We come as a church of faith. We come as a praying church, praying and following and seeking to know you more. And we just ask, Lord, that you would fill us, that you would take our sharpened corners and turn them down, Lord. We pray that you would teach us in a way that we're not taught during the week, Lord, that we would learn things that are different, that we would seek to know your heart and to seek to be closer to you in all that we do, Lord. We come in this great sense of thankfulness that you have given your only Son, that he could die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And what a freeing feeling that is to know that our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west, Lord. In your eyes, even though you have perfect memory, Lord, that you have forgotten them and you have pushed them aside for those of us that have chosen you, that have called upon your name, and that have decided to follow you for the rest of this life, Lord. We just pray for a blessing for this church, for all those that are working in it. We pray for a blessing for those saved and unsaved out in the world, Lord, that you might send your word unto them through the many means and possibilities that you have, Lord. We pray that you might give us a humility, that we might be able and that we might be perfected in a way that we can carry your word, that we can be ministers of your word, that we can be a part of your work in this life. We just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We just pray for your guidance today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, John.
All right, let's turn into Luke in the New Testament. Luke. I want to read Luke 16:19 is where we're going to start. It's the rich man and Lazarus. It's just a little short story in here, but it's a good reminder to me. I was reading this the other day, and you know, it just kind of puts things right up front where we can see them. It's just a plain story, but it really shows us where we stand. It really shows us the importance of the things that we're doing in life. It shows us where the importance of where we're going is so important. So we're in St. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And this is a section where Jesus is kind of being questioned. And he says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, we can look in this story and we can be maybe a little downtrodden on it, and we can think, you know, how do I know where I stand? And I don't think that the Lord calls us to that. We know he's given us many promises in the Bible. He's not asking us to necessarily be downtrodden by this, but he is asking us to understand here and see that the Bible is it's a splitting matter, right? You know, the old saying, you're either with me or you're against me, right? The Bible is kind of, it's definitely asking for a decision. It's asking for us to choose which way we're going to go. It's asking for us to pay a little bit more attention to those that are around us. We know in the New Testament, the greatest commandment, which replaced kind of the Ten Commandments, not entirely, but it kind of sums them up. And it says, you know, that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. And that's the first command. The second one is that we're supposed to love our neighbors. And so when you bring these two together, you kind of capture all of the other Ten Commandments that are there. And you start to capture this here. And not that I would be one to judge the rich man in this case. But Lazarus came to his gate, and he was sick, and he was hungry. And it doesn't look like that's what happened, right? And I'm fascinated as we dig into topics like this. I'm fascinated by this thought that we are more powerful in our weakness than we are in our strength. It's so counter to the world. I mean, I'm attracted to strength. I'm attracted to people that have everything together and know what's going on in life and have everything figured out. But the Lord has taken these things that are kind of a conundrum to us, and he's brought them forward as a way for us to see and to have a lens through the world. I like this this quote here. It says, humility gives us the strength to put our hands to God's plow. And I think that's so true. I don't know why it is true, but why is it that some of us, we go through life and we have an issue and we have a problem, and that's the only time that we learn sometimes? When you're faced up to a problem is when you learn something. Why is it that some of God's greatest servants had a big problem and they couldn't overcome it? And that was what God used their weakness to be strong. And I think the conclusion that I come to when we think about this is that in our own strength, we would gladly blaze the trail and go tell the story. But we would always add a little bit of what we want into it. And so God gives us a weakness so that we can tell his story, because we need to rely on him instead of relying on ourselves. And that's the crux of it. We got to rely on him instead of relying on ourselves. I've been reading this this book about Chris Klicka, and he's a lawyer that was working on the Homeschool Legal Defense Fund. And anyway, he ended up catching multiple sclerosis. Or I don't know how it comes about. He had it. And I'm not a doctor or nurse. In any case, I was reading through his book and reading through his story, and it's just amazing. I mean, he was a strong young man. He had seven kids. He had a lot of things going in the right way. And here he came down with MS, and it just tore his body apart. And I actually got to see him. We went to our first homeschool conference when Jody and I were first thinking about doing homeschooling. And we went up in Michigan, and he was there. He was the main speaker. And it's just amazing. I mean, he could barely move his left hand. And so he had like a little scooter he could drive around on, and he could kind of control with his left hand. He could talk. And it's just amazing to think about his battle. He would have never had the impact he had. He had never spoken in all the places that he spoke. He said at one point, he actually did 7 days straight where he spoke at conferences, day in and day out. And he's like, even when I was young and strong, I couldn't have done that. Couldn't have done that. I was just reading through all these things that he did. I mean, there were court decisions that were handed down. Carl Levin up in Michigan, because I lived up there, they had a court case and it just kept getting decided the wrong way. And then just at the last second, they interviewed Carl after he made a decision in favor of what they had been working on. He said, Carl Levin said at the last minute, like, I don't know, I just changed my mind at the last minute. And they set a precedent which allowed people to have the freedom to make decisions about how it is that you want to school your children. Car accidents. He had broken tendons and bones where doctors said he couldn't walk for 6 weeks. And the next day he was out, he could get up and he could stand up just barely and talk. His eyesight deteriorated, and it should have gotten worse in the situation with MS. But it came back. He doesn't know why. It just came back, and he could read again. He got to know other people. He built these great relationships. He spoke to people. He said, being injured, I spent more time with my children than I would have if I would have not been injured. Because it created a reliance and a dependence. He couldn't go from one state to another to do his job unless he had one of his children there to help him. And yet none of us would sit here and say, give me that MS. I want to experience that. I want to have the glory of the Lord working through me. None of us would go and say that. And so it's this conundrum in the Bible. It's this conundrum that God is asking us to take our own ideas and our own thoughts, and in humility to put them below, to follow him, to take his guidance. And this is an amazing trip that we have when we do that. It's just an amazing trip when we decide to let our own things that we want, our own desires, and go to the background. I can read verse after verse in here. 2 Corinthians 12:9, we're perfected in weakness. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. We know these verses. I don't have to complete them. You know them. You can do all things in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. So this one is really good. I'll just read the first part of it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And in Chris Klicka's book, he takes a whole chapter and he says, now why did he say in everything give thanks? Because at first, he was thinking, well, I usually give thanks when something good happens. And most of us do. But he said, no, wait, in everything give thanks. And so you can go and you can start to study the Old Testament, you can study the New Testament, and I guess that there are levels of praise. There, if you go back to the, Aramaic, the Greek, the whatever, right? And so we go back and we look at this. There are different levels of praise that we have for Christ. And there's different ways that it's kind of constructed in the story. Just like I might say a simple phrase and then I might say, two paragraphs to describe something that happened. Well, there's different levels in that and a different level of understanding. And so there's three levels of praise. Well, let's just consider there might be three levels, and I'm going to give you a hypothesis, okay? So first level of praise, something good happens to you, all right? You win the lottery, right? You say, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, right? Something good happens. You were sick and you're better the next day, and you say, thank you, Lord, right? That's kind of level one praise. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Okay, the next level of praise, I might have messed that up, but anyway, I'll try. Okay, second level of praise would be, okay, deliverance, right? So I'm in a tough spot. I'm in a difficult situation, and the Lord gives you a way of escape, and he helps you to get out of that situation. So that'd be a second level of praise, right? Like, wow, Lord, I can't imagine. I mean, wow. Praise you for all the way that you look after us, the way you know us, the way we have this relationship together, that I have a faith and a trust in you. And then there's this third level of praise. It's the one that's hard for me to get to. It's this level of praise where you say, give thanks for everything, good and bad. There's this level of praise, this third level where you say, Lord, I trust you. Even though I have multiple sclerosis, even though I have MS, I trust you. And I have a praise for you. I'm going to give even more to you, Lord, than I did before, because now I depend on you more than I had in the past. There's this third level. And how many of us reach this third level of praise like I've hurt my shoulder, so my shoulder just doesn't work. Like I can't put my arm straight up. I can't play basketball like I like to. But I'm supposed to do a hallelujah for that, right? Praise in the good and the bad. Because we know these verses, right? All things work together for good. The Lord may be putting you in a place. He may be asking you to do something you hadn't thought of. And so that's where this verse, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Well, here's something we can give thanks for. I was just reading the other day that in the city of Chicago, for April, it's the coldest month in 130 years. Hallelujah, right? Everybody? All at once, right? How's your garden coming along with all the freeze warnings? It's kind of amazing, right? One of the coldest months. It's been really cold. But maybe that's the cause for you to think about something differently. Maybe that's the cause for you to try and do something different. Here's one of the things. I was writing down some things that happened, right? When we're in the midst of the battle, I just want to encourage everybody today. When we're in the midst of the battle, right? We heard David earlier. He's in the midst of the battle, and he didn't just go back to his same old psalms he wrote. He's in the midst of the battle, and he writes a brand new psalm. The psalm we read this morning, you know, my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Keep me from strange children. He wrote a new psalm. So we need to improvise. Whatever it is that you've been doing for the last year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, you might need to improvise. You might need to try a different tact. You might need to, Ken's got better ideas than me, and Ron even better than me also. So, you know, maybe they've got a good idea. Maybe you should go. I loved hearing Kevin the other night, which was great. He went through Jeremiah, and boy, it was an uplifting story just to hear. I mean, I don't have to go through what Jeremiah did. I mean, how many different things did he have, Kevin? There was like list after list of, okay, not going to get married. You know, you're going to feel like you're going to die basically at any moment, but I'm going to protect you. You know, put a yoke on and walk around town. Jeremiah had all these tough things that were brought up to him, and I don't know. I'm just reaching out. I'm just searching for you this morning. Maybe you need to improvise something. Maybe you should change something. Maybe that neighbor you don't get along with, or somebody that's an enemy, maybe they can start becoming a friend instead. Maybe we just got to try something different. I know we're all creatures of habit, but I see over and over again, you know, even this story here, the rich man and Lazarus, right? He's trying to improvise. He's like, hey, send somebody back from the dead. Tell my five brothers. Don't let them get into this situation. The other thing that I learned just reading through this memoir and going through it is we have a strong desire for self-relevance. We have a very strong, deep-seated desire to be relevant in this world. We want to win. We want to compete. I know Tatton and I, we did this thing yesterday. We went zip lining out in Eagle Creek. And at first, everybody's kind of tentative going up there. And, you know, you've got all these safety harnesses. But before, it didn't take but maybe the second tree. And the young boys are like, you know, oh, I can run across there with no hands. I can do this. I can, you know, before the competitiveness sets in, and we want to compete. We want to do our best. We want to go out. We want to be recognized. We want to do something better than we did it yesterday. And sometimes that puts us in competition with ourselves, those around us. and it's contagious. We want to do well, and I think there's a sense where we have to put that aside and let God's work and His Word just do the work. I love the story. We had Scott. Scott from Detroit came down and he gave us a talk down here in the Sunday school. This is like 4 or 5 years ago, part of that Truth Project that was done. And one thing, his observation, he was thinking about Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy, and they had this debate. And so Scott had, he knew all the facts of the debate, right? And so at some point, though, Ken Ham kind of went off track a little bit, and so Scott's getting upset, right? Maybe you guys don't remember this story. This is a while back, but anyway, so Scott's getting upset. He's like, "Well, why don't you just? Here's the counterpoints. Here's the story. Go back and get him." And then at some point, Scott just realized, like, "No, like, he's gone off the path because he decided that he doesn't have to win the debate today. He's actually trying to witness to Bill Nye. He's trying to build a relationship to Bill Nye. He'd given up his competitive spirit for the debate for that moment." And, you know, they recorded it, and I don't remember if it was televised or not, but yeah, this big thing, right? It took forever to get this debate together. And he's going to just throw the debate and see if he can't get Bill Nye to understand who Christ is and how much Christ loves him and build a relationship. And there's that sense of competitiveness that we have in ourselves, and we have to some extent, we have to let it down a little bit. You know, we read in Ephesians, you know, in this battle that we're in, maybe we need to be refreshed. Maybe we need to take a vacation, and maybe we need to study more. Maybe we need to, I don't know what it is for you. But one thing that Chris had in his book that just kept coming up over and over again was in Ephesians 6:12, is that I know the verse. I mean, we wrestle against, not against flesh and bone, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against, there's a spiritual battle. And it's an interesting fact when you're in his situation and you have MS and you can barely move around, your eyesight becomes a lot more important. You start to see things a little differently. You know, you can't rush to every conversation, and you see things kind of unfolding. And he says that he sees this spiritual battle that's going on around us. And I think, and I say that's one of the biggest tricks that Satan has, is that we don't even believe that he exists today. We don't even think about it. But we're all so busy. Maybe we need to just take a moment and be still. So that's another thing in the battle, right? Maybe I'm going to challenge you. Can I challenge everybody this morning? Somebody nodded yes. Okay, that accounts for all of you. All right. But I'm going to challenge you this week. Take 1 hour and do nothing. Just nothing. Now, no sleeping. Okay? 1 hour, just do nothing. Just go sit outside and do nothing. Because some of us are missing things that are happening around us. I am. We're missing things. And the Lord doesn't always work as fast as we do in our day and time, and as fast as we think nowadays, and our phones and our gadgets and our conversations and our tweets. And I'm going to challenge you this week, 1 hour. Can you guys do that? 1 hour. We're all going to do it. Everybody's going to do it. No? Okay. All right. Well, it's a challenge. Think about it. I'm going to turn to James for just a minute here. You don't have to go with me. And, you know, James is one of those books, I can never find it. I know I have this letter acronym, but you just pass right over it in here. Okay, it's not after Timothy. It's before Colossians. I mean, a two-year-old could probably find it better than I could, but, you know. Titus, Timothy, Hebrew. Was it after Hebrews? Yeah, okay. So in James 1, 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And it says in 1:12 here, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And I want to pull this back to this hour challenge for you. I found, maybe you found this, right? But sometimes you get a tough problem or you get a difficult situation, you want to solve it real fast. But sometimes you got to just wait on it. Like sometimes you can work on something really hard in the evening and you can't figure it out. And then you just got to let your brain catch up to it so that you know, maybe 2 days later, you know, you're starting to think on it. You got to give yourself time in it. And one thing that I have found personally and I've seen is that temptation, when we have our wits about us, when we have control, when we have a complete faith in Christ, temptation is easier to handle. And that's one of the things in this 1 hour I'm challenging you with, is that you're going to give your chance, you're going to give your mind a chance to just sit back, and instead of pushing stuff out all the time about what you need, you're going to get a chance to maybe think and absorb what's happening around us. And I think this is becoming more and more important for us in this time and day. But I found that when you're in prayer, when you have some free moments to let your mind think, to figure out what's going on, you start to realize that temptation is just temptation. It's just a false wall. It's just something that's there to distract us, and it's not necessarily real when we have our wits about us. And that's where we need to have patience, and we need to be ready, because these are the things that, if you're in Lazarus' situation, right, he was tempted to these things, right? Think about the temptation. He had the temptation, okay, do I just keep go living my good life, or do I actually pay attention? The rich man, do I actually pay attention to somebody who's in need and needs help around us? And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 also says that for us to be anxious for nothing. And to do that, we kind of have to let go of some things sometimes. We have to just kind of let this thing go. And so I love this other quote that I have here. It says, "The Spirit searches the deep things of God, and He shows them to us." But we can't be shown these things if we aren't ready to receive them. And in closing here, I just would say this. I would say, we're in a battle. It's every day. I sometimes don't want to think that. I want to ignore that. I just want to go, just some mornings, just give me my cup of coffee and let me alone. But we're in this battle. And when we start to recognize that we're in this battle, and it's constant, that the battle between good and evil is not going to stop, and we prepare for it, and we think about it, and we give time for ourselves to think about going to battle. When we recharge our batteries, we go back, we do these Bible studies, like Ron, we read through the Bible all in 1 year. I think Kevin said he did that too last year, which was the start of the Jeremiah study. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you need to go into battle. But when we go into battle, you got to know, and you got to have a faith and a strength that we know He's going to fight the battle for you. You don't have to fight it yourself. He's working all things together for good for us. He's giving us the capacity to give thanks in everything, good, bad, or indifferent. He's even sending his angels to be with us, right? I mean, if we read in Psalms and a few other places, right? He commands his angels concerning you to watch and to look after you. But what we have to do is we have to take that first step. We have to go and we have to prepare for the battle. And the preparation is being in prayer. I mean, we could read in Ephesians, the helmet, the breastplate, the blob, you know, all the pieces, right? But we're in the midst of the battle, and he's going to give us victory. Our only job for us is to prepare. Be ready. Be thankful in everything.
I like that excitement. Do nothing for an hour. It's pretty awesome. I went to a funeral yesterday, and the granddaughter of the grandfather who passed away, her memory of her grandfather was he would take time to go out on the swing and swing in the evening with her. And I was so convicted about how busy we get and how we don't take time to do the real important things in life. Maybe even zip lining, and create memories like that. So we can be thankful in everything when we understand the grace of Jesus Christ and who goes with us. Let's sing hymn number 570 in the Brown Book, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Oh, man, with all your precious name. Thanks for singing. I request Mr. Meyer or Mr. Fritz if one of you would lead us in prayer and then also include the lunchtime meal.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this morning, and we're just thankful for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house. And we're just thankful that you've provided this place that we can be around other souls and friends, that we can worship you together. And never let us take this lightly, Lord, that we have this blessing of being with friends, that we can share time together. And Lord, there's a lot there that we can pull from each other and get strength from each other. And we feel like we're a team and we can work together, Lord. And we just thank you so much that we have these friendships and bonds. And we know it's all tied together with your love and Holy Spirit. We know that you guide all of us, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the word we heard today, Lord, and some really neat things that we need to remember, like striving for that third level of thankfulness, Lord, and praise. And can we get there, that we can praise and thank you for even the hardships that are in our life, Lord? And that's something that seems very difficult sometimes, but yet help us to keep striving for that, that we can praise and thank you for even the very difficult things that happen in our life, and that sometimes these are the only ways that we learn from you, Lord. So just help us to concentrate on that, and help us, Lord, to just, you know, at the end of this day, we're all going to go separate ways, and just help us to reach those around us in our own special way, Lord. We all have our own individual and unique ways of reaching those around us. Some of us may talk more. Some of us may show through actions. Some may just maybe sing and different things, Lord, that we can reach other people around us, and just help us to look for those ways. And we know the Holy Spirit, you'll be with us and help guide us in doing those things. So again, we just thank you for the word. We thank you that we could be here. We pray that you'll bless the food that we're about to partake. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we have that. And we just praise you, Jesus, for being our Savior and for dying for us and shedding your blood. And we realize this is our only hope. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you're here with us today in the form of Jesus to be with us every step that we take. And we pray it all in your name. Amen.